My times are in my hand. My God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to thy care. 661, please. Returning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11 this evening. Mark's Gospel, and we're at the 11th chapter. We've been following the footsteps of Christ. For the last 23 weeks now, we're at the 23rd week of this evening. And next week we're going to head south. When the Lord sets his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, then we'll watch him going on into Gethsemane and up to Gabbatha and Golgotha, and we'll watch the cross and get the details and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension. And we're going to follow the footsteps until he sits down on that throne above. But this evening I want to just start to take a halt with the Savior, and we want to watch the uniqueness of Christ the teacher. The other week we were looking at him as preacher. You remember the officer said, "Never man spake like this man." And of course our Lord was a great preacher. He could hold the audience. He could move the audience. Sometimes some of them do envy. And it is perfectly true that never man spake like this man. But I'm taking him up as a teacher this evening, and I want to deal with some of the objects he used. Great teachers have objects, and the object lesson, the I gate, you know, it's been used by all teachers from
the world began. Now, I couldn't pick all the objects that Jesus used during his ministry. I can only pick some of them. And I can't pick all the parables because we'd have a session, and maybe one day we will have this when we take the parables or the miracles on their own. So I'm just taking some to show you the uniqueness of the teacher of the evening. And this is the first one. We're at Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and we're at verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. You see, I really believe that the Master had been out on the mount all night. I think if I were to take time with the other Gospels, we can prove this quite conclusively, but it doesn't matter. And I believe he's coming back in the morning. The other men have been to homes, you know. You remember one of the Gospels says, they went to their own home, he went to the Mount of Olives. And I think he's coming back in the morning and he's hungry. And the word hungry is put in there. It's one of the little comments of the Spirit. Just to let us know that the Master was perfectly human. Because we've had a lot of this going through the Gospels. We remembered when he came up the heights of Samaria to the well, that being weary with the journey. And as he sat down on the well, weary with the journey, we were reminded again of his perfect humanity. Because it was the same when he was asleep in the hinder part of the boat. It was perfectly the same when he wept, real tears, with real feeling, real sympathy, real sorrow, at the grave of Lazarus. Because all these are accompanied very soon by demonstrations of his deity. You see, being weary, sitting on the well, yet you know he knew this woman through and through. Go call thy husband. She hung her head and said, I have no husband. He'd never been in Samaria before. He'd never seen her before. He said, thou hast answered the right, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thine husband. Because he was God, you know. There was man. And when he was awake from the sleep in the boat, he just stood up and looked at the storm and said, lie down! Looked at the waves and said, peace! Then there was a great calm. Because he was not only man, you know, and could sleep, he was God. And could talk to the storm. He stood at the grave of Lazarus and he wept. And he was really sorry for these broken-hearted sisters. And then he said, roll away the stone. And then he said, Lazarus, come forth. Because he was God. Make no mistakes about it. You'll always find these two railway lines running together. He was perfect man. But he was perfect God. And this is just put in here just to tell us that he was really human. He was hungry. Verse 13. And seeing a fig tree afar off, and mark the afar off, because that will tell you immediately if you've got any savvy that it was a big fig tree. Saw it afar off. Fig trees in that part of the country go to about 18 or 20 feet high when they're fully developed. And I think this was a big one on the mountainside. And seeing the fig tree afar off, having leaves, he could see it was clothed with leaves. He came
if haply, and that's a great word, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, and yes, mark it, he's talking to the tree now, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples said it. Verse 20, and in the morning, as they passed by, that was the next day, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots right to the top. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Now, this fig tree that he took them to, he was just taking them because he was going to use it as an object lesson. Let me say just quickly that this is one of the mightiest miracles the Master ever performed in his ministry. Don't make any mistakes about that. Because I hear about the mighty healers that are all around me. And I never hear about one of them talking to a tree. Not one, you can't fool a tree, you know. And there can be no tricks with a tree. This is a tree. You can play tricks with men if you get them to play with them. But there's no tricks here. He never even touched this tree. He didn't touch it. Just looked at it, stood back, and cursed it, and it withered. And I don't see any one of them having a go at this. I don't see one. I think it's one of the mightiest miracles. And of course, all the modernists and all the critics of the Bible, and the critics of Christ, and all the old half-done blasphemers that are around, they can't sort of talk against this miracle, but they have a lot of things to say about the Master. You see, this is the sort of thing they say. The modernists say to me, well, if Jesus saw this fig tree afar off, and he went to it, if happily he might find anything thereon, then surely his knowledge is limited. He didn't know whether there were figs on it or not. So the modernists say that his knowledge was limited. And then the old critics of the Bible say this to me. They said, one old fellow said to me once, he said, did you notice the phrase here? The time of figs was not yet. It was not the season for figs. He said, surely it's unreasonable to look for figs when it's not the season for figs. And they say the attitude of the Lord was totally unreasonable. But the old fellow that was arguing with me, you see, I had to point out to him that the phrase that he was using for his argument was something that was put there by the Holy Ghost. And on other occasions he would be arguing against the inspiration of the Scripture. And I said to him, don't forget that the argument you're having is just a phrase that was put there by the Holy Ghost, and I hope you'll admit it. He said to me, it's absolutely unreasonable. He actually said to me, if you should go looking for apples on an apple tree at Christmas,
Sure, the thing's unreasonable. It's not the time for faith. So you can see that the moderns have a lot to say and the critics have a lot to say. But the blasphemers come out into the open. One of them said once, for Christ to curse this hatred, for to dare to curse it. Why, it's unrighteous. It's unrighteous judgment against an innocent thing. So you can see the charges that are left against the master. They say his knowledge is limited. They say the attitude of his mind is unreasonable. They say it's all righteous judgment that's being poured out on this innocent case. But when these fellows come out into the arena, you know, to have a bit of a go, usually they open their mouths and reveal their total ignorance, professing themselves to be wise. They become fools. And don't you ever be fooled by them, because maybe you don't know the answers to these things. Now that's okay, all right, you're not just supposed to know everything. But don't let them upset you. Always remember there are folks around who know the answers, because there are answers to these things. You see, in my early days, just after I was saved, I got a job in Dixon's Nursery, and they don't only grow roses down there, they grow every conceivable kind of tree under the sun. And for 10 years, I was the foreman over that department. And there were times when I knew 700 trees by just simply looking at the bark, even in the winter time. And you know, I didn't know in those days that I was treading round with a big pair of rubber boots on up to the knees in muck and glory. I didn't know that I was learning things, but I was, you know. It was the sort of school that the Lord sent me to. And I happen to know almost everything there is to know about trees. Now, don't you come round looking for me to go up to see your wee place. For I have left the tree business long ago. I was having my lunch with a lady in a big mansion the other week. And she took me out, you know. Lovely sunny Sunday afternoon. See the garden. She was telling me all the plants. She was upside down in the most of them, but I never let on she was. I just listened away to her crapping away, you know. She didn't know a thing about what she was talking about. Somebody did have given her the wrong labels, or she was just putting on a show for me. So you have to be very careful when you're treading around with old preachers. You never know what they might know, you know. But I happen to know all about fig trees, you see. Everything about them. Now there are 2 or 3 botanists from Queens in the meeting back there, sitting smiling now. And they're learning all about trees and this great subject, and bless them for it. Now, they know, and I know, that there's something about a fig tree that's absolutely different entirely to every other tree. And it's this. You see, a fig tree bears its figs before it bears its leaves. You didn't know that, you know it now. The little figs come out on the branch first, just the bare figs. And then they grow a little bit bigger. And then the leaf begins to appear, and the leaf begins to cover the fig. And you can be perfectly sure that if a fig tree of this dimension
has leaves on it. It must have fruit on it. But then you see, the plain simple fact that the Holy Ghost is trying to teach us is this, that the time of figs was not yet. So that what you're being taken to as an object lesson this evening is a freak. Fig tree. Absolutely a freak. It was bearing leaves at the wrong season. It wasn't bearing fruit at all before it bore leaves. It's an absolutely freak fig tree. And the master knew all about it. He knew the seasons. Don't tell me he didn't know the seasons. And he saw this thing afar off on the top of the hill there with all its leaves. You can see it. Now the word happily is a great word, and they tried to jump on this word. There are Greek scholars in the meeting, and the word is RGA. Arga, I think the Greeks pronounce it. Now, I want you to get the hold of that, because you'll find it a whole lot of times in the New Testament. Once or twice it's translated by the word happily. Once it's translated by the phrase, what manner of man is this? You know, I have a feeling that the master looked and thought and knew, what manner of fig tree is this? Might have well been put in there. It was something out of the ordinary. It's a Greek one. It's bearing leaves when it shouldn't be bearing them. And it has no fruit when it has a true leaf, and it ought to be the other way around. Oh, the master knew. Oh, my dear friend, there was nothing limited about his knowledge. In fact, he knew more. In fact, you know, I've got the great bit of joy out of these old fools talking when they don't even know a thing about the fig tree. And when I start to tell them, they look as if somebody hit them on the head with a hammer. And that's what you should do anyway, but you're not allowed to do that there. Yeah, they do talk out of the turn at times. And if you were just an innocent believer, you know, they'd put you against the wall and they'd try to hem you in and you wouldn't know the answers. But don't you be afraid of them. You know what the old critic standing on a box at a street corner did once? He was cutting the Bible to pieces. And he was turning it asunder and saying terrible things about Jesus. And Dr. Ironside had led a big Negro man to the Lord the night before. And he could see this big man standing in the crowd, watching this man, looking at him, never taking his eyes off him. And Ironside wondered, now, how's he getting on tonight? This fellow's pulling the Bible to pieces. And he got up beside him, crushed him until he was just behind him, rather. And he said, what do you think of that, Northumberland? And he never turned round to see who it was. He said, Trumbull can't answer him. But something inside Trumbull says he's a liar. That was good going. The man couldn't answer, but he knew it was all wrong. There are times when you can't answer. But let me tell you, there are other folks who can. Don't you let them push you around, you know. They're so clever with their criticisms and their blasphemies. They need to be, because the old devil is leading them, these angels of light that come around. Now, you can see now that the Lord knew all about it, that this was a freak fig tree. You know, this freak fig tree stands for everything that is unnatural. This was perfectly unnatural. A fig tree shouldn't bear leaves before it bears fruit, and it should never bear leaves nor fruit when it's not the season. So it was perfectly unnatural. You know, there's a whole lot of folk who profess
to know God but in works, they deny him. You know, they come to him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. It's all a show, you know, it's all an outward show. This old freak fig tree, it was only an outward show. There was nothing but leaves there. It's unnatural. And it speaks for everything that's deception and everything that's pretension. You know, two Russellites came to the door all some years ago. Went to the door, and in 2 seconds I know who they are. Big lady, one of them was a lady, she said to me, "We would like to talk to you." I said, "About the bodily resurrection of Jesus?" She said, "That's what you would like to talk about." "That's right. I didn't send for you, and if you're coming, I'll choose a subject." She said, "You would go to John 2, wouldn't you? And you would point out that Jesus said, 'Destroy this body and in 3 days I will raise it again.'" I said, "That's right, dear. I'll just check you with the word 'it' and we'll see how we get on." Now, I could see in a glance that she not only knew the truth. She knew the truth. She didn't want to discuss that truth. She just turned away. She said, "We have no time for you." I said, "The pity you rang the bell. I never sent for you, you know." You see, here's a woman who is a deceiver. She knows, but she wants to go on with this damnable heresy. She wants to go on with it. She's like a fig tree. It's all outward show. There's nothing in it at all. Yes, it's like Pharisaical religion. It's all on the outside, isn't it? You know, it's very like, you know, all this unnatural pretension and deception. It can never satisfy anybody or never sustain the soul. My, if you came to this fig tree, there's nothing there to satisfy you if you're hungry. There's nothing there to sustain your strength. It's all outward show. It's like Romanism. I would say loudly this evening that the greatest religious show on God's earth is the Roman Church. Oh yes, you should see them when they're really at it. If you were in Rome one day, in St. Peter's Square, when all the cardinals are walking in scarlet with all the vestments, and if you could see this mighty cathedral that they have, and see the show at its best. There's nothing that you can put on in the presence of your life can match it, I assure you. Not a thing. This is the greatest show on earth. But I tell you this, when you come to die and you're going into eternity, there's nothing in it. It's only leaves. That's all it is. I talked to a young fellow not so very long ago, beautiful young lad, and he said to me, "Mr. Mullen, tell me about communism." I said, "Are you thinking about communism?" He said, "I am, you know, I'm very interested." I said, "You know, son, if you read about it, everything that's on paper is really wonderful. Because they're going to take this mighty nation, they're going to put it over the world, and they're going to give every man and woman and boy and girl, and they're going to make them equal with everyone else. On paper they are. But it doesn't work out, you know. It doesn't work out." I was talking to an old fellow last week who had £40,000 in the bank in Estonia, when the Russians walk in, and from that moment he hasn't got a penny in this world. Why, if you lost 40,000 in one night, and a big Russian soldier puts you out of the bank door and says, "You have no money here." So they've done that the world over, of all the places that they ran over, and they left everything. Do you think that they just break it up and give it out to the poor folks in Russia? Do you? It goes to the machine of the party. That's where it goes. I'll tell you, they keep the machine running. Take all the money they can get for the machine. And the folks in Russia are starving and would come to the West if they could come tonight. Ah, don't bluff yourself with communism. There's nothing in it. It's a great show, isn't it, of fig leaves and modernism. Oh, I'd be amused with the modernists. I was taken out for lunch once, and I knew right well where I was going. I was going to an old professor's house who was a real modernist, and he was going to take me down the lane, down through the valley, away down to the beginning, where our fathers came from monkeys. He was really going to let me see this thing working. You see, he thought I came from Ireland, you know, where the pigs are in the parlor and all the rest of them. Maybe you shouldn't laugh, because I used to sleep in a house where the old fella kept the sow in a little room just off the house, you know. When the sow was beginning to pig, he brought her in, put straw down, kept her in there. My wee boys used to go in and sit round the fire waiting for the little piglets to appear, a dozen or maybe more of them. And there she was, as happy as love. You know, we had a young fellow who came along one night. He's only 12. He'd never seen a pig, and he'd never seen piglets before. And somebody took him into the room, and he ran out and he says, "John, they have her down and they're eating all the buttons of her whiskers." So you know now, that's the country that you come from. Some of these old modernists just think that we're reared like that, you know. Well, it was good to have the experiences. And you know, this old fellow said to me, I listened carefully, you know. He went down through this long labyrinth of academic scholarly discussion just to prove that we came from monkeys. And I said, I'll tell you this, Professor. The more I see you monkeying around with truth, and the more I hear you talking about monkeys, the more I'm persuaded, not about evolution, that we came from monkeys, but if there is such a word as devolution, I think we're going back to monkeys, and you're there at the head of the line, that's where you are. I think the old fellow thought this black clap trap, you know, you would find monkeys in the zoo with more sense. Modernism has nothing to offer you. A lot of fig leaves. There's nothing in Romanism. And there's nothing in communism. And there's nothing in modernism. No, it's just this great fig tree that's unnatural. It's a freak thing. And the Lord took it up for to teach us a great lesson. You know, I think the lesson didn't come till the next day, because in the morning it says, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, "Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." And Jesus answering says unto them, "Have faith in God." You know, I think there's a tremendous lesson here. This is what the Lord brought them here for. You know, there are so many freak things in this world tonight.
You know, we believers need to have our faith absolutely in God. You see, we have terrorism in this land of ours. And there are terrorists that are abroad every night, it seems. As far as I can see, these two Roman Catholics that were murdered last night were folks who were doing nobody any harm, as far as I can see. And we're getting this on the right hand and on the left, night after night. And we get people murdered night after night. And terrorism seems to be spreading itself abroad like a green bay tree. I have seen the wicked prosper, said the psalmist, like a green bay tree. And I would say to all the believers, you know, the truth that you need to get the hold of is this. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. That's what you need to have. You need to have faith in God. You know, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. And his face, the face of the Lord, is against them that do evil. You know, this book declares that God shall make the wrath of man to praise him. You know, God can move tonight and tomorrow it will be worse. You get the hold of it. Because it only needs one word from God, and this thing will wither. And that's where we need to have our faith, you know. Just there. And immediately behind that, he said this to them. He said, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed. Oh, what a text for a Sunday morning. Be thou removed. And be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he says. It's a tremendous thing. You know, this is another lesson he's bringing in. It's the same thing. He's trying to force it. It's this immovable mountain, you know. And this mountain can stand for all our problems, you know. You know, friends, every one of us comes face to face with problems. Now, I can tell you this. If you take your problem to the Lord in prayer, you've got to take it to the Lord in prayer. I'll tell you this, you know, you can have it removed. This is where sometimes people who are not as spiritual as they should be begin to argue with you. I can tell you it's faith in God that you need. You know, on Sunday I wasn't too well and I was doppering about on my feet and I had fallen against the fence over there and I picked myself up and went home. My big son comes in, he's 37, he's a man. He said, listen, Dad, you've just gone about far enough with it. I said, I'm still the captain of this boat, you know. You're second mate and watch yourself in case you get the catch. He says, Dad, you know, you're not well and you'll have to go to bed. I said, son, when the Lord gives me a message for the people, and I'm quite sure he has given me the message, you can be pretty sure that I'll deliver. And you're not to come in between this thing at all. If I go and deliver it, and I die in the deliverance, then that's exactly how the Lord wants it to finish. And I'm stupid, I won't listen to anything else. You can remove the problems, you know. You need to take it to the Lord. and you can take difficulty, and you can take affliction. And I don't want to go into all that this evening. I want to take a moment or two with these parables. Let's come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel 15. Now, let's get the setting of this right, because I'm afraid that sometimes the setting of this is never touched. Verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, we've been through this, and in this class we know who the publicans are. They're the tax gatherers, the Jews who were working for the Roman government, collecting tax from their fellow Jews. These were the publicans. Now, the word sinners is in a very special sense. We know that all have sinned and that everybody is a sinner. But the word here is in a special sense. This is referring to Jews who never entered the temple, who never brought an offering, who never attended one of the feasts, who was never at the Passover. These are Jews who never go to church. Let's get a hold of that. Now, these tax gatherers and these Jews, they're drawing nigh to hear him. My, he attracted these men when even the Pharisees couldn't get a side look from them. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eateth with them." You know, that's a tremendous thing. There are four different crowds there: publicans, and sinners, and Pharisees, and scribes. And the Pharisees were murmuring now, "This man receives sinners and eateth with them." And I shall always remember that last little phrase. You know, there's an old lady, she lives in Liverpool. Her name is Edith Chambers. She's 95, I think, just now. She's an old Salvationist. She's always a Salvation Army bonnet on. But if ever there was an old lady in this world who loved the Lord Jesus, it's old Edith. Just last week we had a letter from her. She had led three people to the Lord on Sunday morning at Topsteth Baptist Church as she sat on the seat. And you should see her eyes. My, they're sparkling. I think she's Irish. I told her this. I said, "You're not English. You're Irish. Your eyes are smiling. Those are Irish eyes, wherever you got them." And she's an old dear. She says, "You know, Mr. Monk, you know the Bible outside in. It's my name in the Bible." What one do you mean? She says, "Edith." I says, "Of course, Edith's in the Bible." She says, I always wanted to see it." I says, "I'll read you where it is." And it's right here. It says, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eateth with them." So she was all pleased about this. So she's there all right. But she's too wide awake to get that over on her. But you can see the crowd that's there. These boys are murmuring because he's talking to poor sinners who never go to church. So he spake this parable unto them. He's talking to these Pharisees and scribes. This parable on there. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness? I want you to get the hold of that. Because you know we sing the hymn wrong. Or whoever wrote it wrong. They say in that great hymn, 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. I can tell you they were in the wilderness. They were not in the fold yet. Don't you make any mistakes about it. You're going to find that out in a moment.
Leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You see, these 99 were the Pharisees, and they actually thought that they needed no repentance. And the one that was lost was the sinner or the tax gatherer. So he's beginning to show them. Now it's the same with the lost coin. See the next one, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. And don't let's ever mix that up. It's not joy in the angels of God, you know. Sometimes I hear you praying about the angels rejoicing, and I believe they do. But that's not what the Bible is saying. It's saying that there's joy in the presence of the angels. Who is in the presence of the angels tonight? I'll tell you, my moral man. Now I'll tell you, there was a day when our lost sheep was found. And some old angel came down through the saints and said, Mrs. Mom, will he say? And there was rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner repenting, yes. Oh, they know all about it up there when folks get saved down here, you know. Yeah, they're told about it. If you're praying, keep on praying. And if your prayers are not answered before you go, they'll be answered after you go, and some angel will come round and tell you. Yes. You see, these great parables, there's the parable of the lost coin here, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost son. Now this is a wonderful way the teacher took to teach things, isn't it? And there's a great truth here, and I think it's a mighty one. You know, I was traveling along in Canada once, and the back of the car there was an old character, and he was one of these extraordinary ultra-Calvinists. I make no mistakes about it that I'm a Calvinist of some kind. But you know, there are so-called Calvinists in the world tonight who just don't have any place at all for human responsibility. And this was one of them in the back of the car. And he said to me, you know, I heard you saying something the other evening that would make me think that you thought there was some place for human responsibility. Yes, I do, I said. Oh, no, 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 he said, there is not. So I knew we were going to have a bit of a row. So I said to him, now, well, we'll stop here, and I got the Bible out, and I said, Jesus said, ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Tell me what he meant. And he wouldn't make any comment. I said, all right, we'll go here. He said, how often would I have gathered you together as the hen doth gather her brood under her wing, and you would not. He didn't say you could not. He said you would not. I said, do you believe what Stephen said, that you can resist the Holy Ghost, do you? Because you can, you know. You know, there's a day coming when God will have to say to men,
because I called and ye refused. Then you can refuse, you know. He said, you know, if you go on talking to me like this, you're going to have no sovereignty in this at all. Oh, I said, friend, I believe in sovereignty. And so I do. I can put the text on the other side now. Because I was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I'm absolutely sure about that. And I believe that unless the Father had drawn me, I couldn't have come to Christ at all. I'm absolutely sure about that. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me glory. And you know, we get battles on either side like this. Some people would love to have it all human responsibility. And some people would have to have it all divine sovereignty. So divine that you don't pray anymore, you don't preach anymore, you don't go anymore, you don't do anything anymore, you just sit in the ashes and God will work it out. That's not the way God has planned it. Because God has told you to go. And that's exactly what you have heard. And God has taught us to pray. What do you think He teaches us to pray for? We've got to pray. So I said about this dear old man in the motor car, and at last he said, look, tell me what you do believe. Right? I said, we'll do it for the parable. I said, take the parable of the lost coin. You know, it ran over the floor and it got into the dust in the corner somewhere, and it's lost. Lost. Now there's one thing about it, it doesn't know it's lost. It's unconscious of its lost status, like many a sinner. And unless there's a light brought, unless there's a lot of work done, unless the owner gets about searching after it and finds it, it'll never be found. He said, man, you're preaching divine sovereignty. I said, I am. That's right, I am. That's what I believe. I believe that God will need to start the work. I believe He needs to shine the light. I believe He needs to do the whole thing. Because I believe that salvation is of the lost. It was on my peg now. I said, you know, the lost sheep is different. Because the lost sheep is not like the lost coin, you know. Lost sheep is standing on some rock on the top of some mountain, and it's lost. And it knows it's lost. You can hear it bleating. It's looking for a fold. But I'll tell you this, although it knows it's lost, and it's different from the coin that didn't know it was lost. There's one thing about the sheep, and it's this, it doesn't know the way home. And unless the shepherd leaves the 99 and comes up through the mountains, down the river and up by the rocky street and lifts it and brings it home, it'll never be saved. He says, it's sovereignty, man, it's sovereignty. I said, it is, you. That's what I believe. Shepherd will need to do everything for it. Come up and lift it and take it home. But the lost son is different again. He's lost. And he's conscious that he's lost. But he goes a bit further than the lost sheep. He knows the way home now. And he says, I will arise and go to my Father. And that is human responsibility. Did you get that? Because there's no use of you saying amen for two of them. You and I will need to say amen for three of them. Some boys just say amen to whatever they like. I believe this, you see, when a soul is lost and doesn't know he's lost, that God begins to work until he does know he's lost. And then when he becomes conscious of his lost estate, he longs to go home and he doesn't know the way home. And then the Lord brings the light of the glorious gospel to him. And I'll tell you this, the Spirit so works that he knows the way to Jesus. Friend, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. What a wonderful statement. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh, that's the bit, him that cometh, don't talk to me about election. Come on to Jesus tonight. Step out. Give yourself to him. Say, here, Lord. Take me now and save me. Do you see how it works? And him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. What a teacher the Master was. He can take objects. He can take parables. Next week we are following the Master down to the Feast of Tabernacles at Jerusalem. What's the number? Number 86. We'll just sing a couple of verses, please. Number 86. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Savior forth. 86, and we're singing the first and last verses, please. Commit part very carefully to thee. We pray that thou wilt open up the way before her, that thou wilt make her conscious of thy nearness, and that thou wilt put thy sheltering wings around till all her wandering cease. Give her thy blessing. Part us now in thy fear and with thy tender touch. And take us to our homes in safety through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.